point for the believer is that we don't work hard to get peace. We receive peace as a gift from God, and then we work hard in the strength that He supplies in Christ. We long to hear, I hope we all long to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but we don't labor to earn God's commendation. We receive God's acceptance, and then we labor from that place of acceptance and peace. As we've seen in Philippians, what is Paul's confident expectation? His confident expectation in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So for the person who is in Christ, we are confident that someday we will stand before God and receive his commendation. But our confidence is not because we've worked hard enough to earn it, but because we are in Christ and God is going to continue to do that work in us to receive the commendation of God. As we saw a few weeks ago in Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We'll receive that commendation, that praise of God, certainly, but not because we've earned it by our own work. As we look at this text, we see here Paul commending Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. He's commending this member of their church to them. And as we look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus, we see it's God who is working within Epaphroditus to accomplish the things of God. We see Paul describing someone who is living out what we've seen earlier here in Philippians chapter 2. Here's the main idea that I want us to think about as Paul commends Epaphroditus to his church in Philippi. The commended worker, the worker that's commended by God, praised by God, is one who labors not in their own strength, but in the strength of Christ as he imitates the ministry of Christ. The commended worker is one who labors in the strength of Christ as he imitates the ministry of Christ. So again, Jesus Christ is our model for ministry. And we don't do ministry on our own strength. We do so in the strength of Christ. In other words, we've all first placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We received the righteousness of God through faith by God's grace, not our own works. And then from that position and through God's continuing enabling, we work that out. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about six characteristics of a commended worker. These are six things that are true of Epaphroditus. And I want to offer a word of caution before we start going through these things. As we look at these different characteristics, don't look at the individual characteristics and say, okay, that's a characteristic of a commended worker. I'm not doing that, so I need to do that better. Don't start with that. So in other words, as we talk about how a commended worker is one who looks to the interests of others, and you look at your own life and say, well, I'm kind of a selfish person. I need to be less selfish so God will commend me. Don't think of these like that. Instead, as you look at your life and say, okay, one of the characteristics of a person who's in Christ and working the strength of Christ is that they're looking to the interests of others. I'm not doing that. The first thing we need to do is confess that to God and say, okay, God, this is not true of my life in the way that your word tells me that it needs to be. Now, as I have that knowledge and your spirit is instructing me in that knowledge, I confess that to you and let me turn afresh to your son, Jesus Christ, and receive your gift of grace to continue to grow in Christ's likeness. Again, I'm not going to do this to become commended. I'm not going to do this to earn God's praise. I'm going to receive God's grace, and as I receive that grace, live it out by faith. So with that in mind, let's look through these six things about the service of a commended worker here, of Epaphroditus, one who's exemplifying what we see in verse 13, that God is working in him, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. So the first thing is this: a commended worker serves in a way that partners with others. A commended worker serves in a way that partners with others. Look at the beginning of verse 25. Paul says, I thought it necessary. So Paul, remember, he's there in a prison in Rome, under house arrest, that is, and he's there, and he's received Epaphroditus from the people in Philippi, and he's considered what to do as he works out his different legal situations. And he says, look, I've decided to send Epaphroditus back to you. The Philippians have been thinking that Paul would send Timothy to Paul. Paul would send Timothy to them there in Philippi. And Paul says, no, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. I need to keep Timothy with me for now. He needs to explain why he's doing that. He says, so I've thought about my situation, I've decided it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is almost certainly not a Jew. That name is derived from the Greek goddess Epaphrodite. And so perhaps his families were worshipers of that goddess. How does he get to Rome? Well, I imagine a scene kind of something like this. The church there in Philippi is meeting on the Lord's Day, and after their time of worship, perhaps they're sitting around talking, and they say, you know what, I'm really concerned about what we're hearing about Paul. Remember, Paul was very close to them. He was the one who had helped start the church. We hear that Paul is in need. We know that he has some financial need there in Rome to be able to stay in his home there under arrest, and so we need to do something about it. They begin to talk. Okay, what do we need to do? Paul's 800 miles away. What should we do? And so, well, you know what? We need to send someone with a sizable financial gift for Paul to help him in his need. So it needs to be someone who we can trust, and we need to hear back from Timothy, so it needs to be someone that has the ability to minister to Paul. Now, 800 miles, that's a long way even today, but it's certainly a long way here in the first century. It required 6 to 8 weeks of travel. Then that person was going to have to be there for a while, and then they were going to have to travel a couple months back to Philippi. And so they ask around, who's willing to do this? And Epaphroditus says, I'm willing to do this. Now, why is he willing? Some people might say, I don't want to go to Rome. 8 weeks traveling, bad conditions, have to stay in Rome, help Paul all the time. I got stuff to do here. I've got my own things to worry about. But Epaphroditus says, I'll go. Now, why does he agree to do that? Look at what Paul says next. He lists three characteristics of Epaphroditus, and all of these describe his relationship to him. So there's five things all together in this verse, but the first three are all about what Epaphroditus means to him. He says, he is my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. So he's a brother. He's a fellow believer with whom I'm in fellowship. Christians aren't just friends with one another. We're involved in a family relationship with one another as part of a local church. You have a friend at work. You have a friend maybe at the gym. But at church, you have a friend and brothers and sisters. There's a deep obligation we have to one another simply by being in Christ together, the same church. He's also a fellow worker to Paul. Paul uses a word here that he uses in several places to describe people with whom he works. He uses this phrase to describe Titus and Timothy and Philemon and the people in Corinth. These are people who are laboring together in the same task. And not only are they fellow workers, he and Epaphroditus are fellow soldiers. He takes the word for soldiers and adds a prefix to it here, meaning a fellow soldier, like a co-soldier laboring together. Paul isn't just a person who comes up with a plan and does this individual thing. He sees himself and Epaphroditus as part of the same community of faith. The Christian life is a battle. And Christians are fellow soldiers with one another. So you take these three words together. Paul says he's my brother, he's my fellow worker, he's my fellow soldier. And we are reminded as we see these things come together, we're reminded that ministry in the New Testament is always a ministry of partnership, of co-laboring. You think about the New Testament, the church lays hands on people as they get ready to do ministry. The church supports them with prayer and finances. The church works together. Paul is almost always laboring with other people. And whenever people desert him, it's a time of great loss for him. People in the New Testament, as they do ministry, submit to the church. In other words, as we see people ministering, they don't just say, you know what? This is my life. I have kind of total autonomy. I'm just going to kind of decide what I'm going to do with my life. No, like Epaphroditus, that the people who are commended by God say what? They say, okay, here's the need that exists in the church, and I'm going to ask how God can use me to partner with other believers to do the ministry that God wants us to do. It's foreign to us in the day of individualized ministries, but that's the mindset that a believer has. We're not individual superstars. We're part of a family. We're fellow workers. We're co-soldiers. We do ministry in a community, with a community, and as an extension of the community. That brings me to the second thing I want you to see here. Number two, a commended worker serves in a way that benefits others. A commended worker serves in a way that benefits others. That's the second thing we see here. As we go through verse 25, we see that Paul moves from commending Epaphroditus in relationship to him and now discusses to how Epaphroditus can be seen by the Philippians, how he's been useful to them. He says, so you look at verse 25, he says, he's my brother and he's my fellow worker and my fellow soldier, and he's your messenger and your minister to my needs. So Epaphroditus here is a benefit to the Philippians, not just because he meets their needs, but because God uses Epaphroditus to expand the ministry of the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus is fulfilling a ministry that other people in Philippi can't fulfill. Remember what's happened in Philippi. They're worried about Paul. They love Paul. But they're 800 miles away from Paul. They can't all get up and go to Rome. Imagine here at Bethany Community Church, if we heard about the need of someone else who used to be a part of our church and now is 800 miles, 800 miles away. It's like 825 miles from this room to the house that I grew up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so imagine, Seth Kemp lives in Texas now. He's further in San Antonio, but imagine he was in the Dallas-Fort Worth area and he was preaching the gospel and got put in prison. And I said, Seth Kemp, part of our church, remember he was here on staff for several years and we love him and he cared for us. He's now in danger there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He has some needs. So we all need to go travel down to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, right? We can't all go. Here, not everybody in Philippi can pick up and go to Rome. Epaphroditus is an extension of the ministry. Not every person in the church can do every ministry, but because we're all part of the same body and part of a team, what happens? What happens is as one person does ministry, for the sake of the rest of us, we all participate in that ministry. So Paul words it here in a very intentional way. He says, he is your messenger and your minister to my need. As Epaphroditus does ministry for Paul there in Rome, it's like the church in Philippi is there as well. That's a beautiful thing about the Christian life, isn't it? And a commended worker is a worker who understands that and serves in a way that benefits the entire church. Not just benefits the church because they're doing something for the church, but because the person's receiving it, but because the church is benefiting by being an extension of that ministry. We're maximizing the ability that we have to do ministry. Now, two applications here. As you understand this reality, that a committed worker serves in a way that benefits others as an extension of the church, two things should happen. More than two, but I just thought of two. One, you won't be motivated by guilt. You shouldn't be. There shouldn't be unbiblical motivation for ministry. There should be an excitement. I get to engage in this ministry that God is allowing me to minister in a way that's going to serve other people. And there's excitement and joy about that. Just as Christ has excitement for the joy set before him, he endures ministry. The same is true for you and I. Now, the second thing that should happen here, and this is going to step on some toes. It stepped on my toes this week, right? What's going to happen if I have this mindset? It is going to help me fight self-pity and resentment in ministry. Now, maybe you are all way more godly than other people I know, and you don't struggle with self-pity in ministry, but self-pity is something that destroys a God-glorifying ministry. What does self-pity say? Self-pity says, why am I the only one who fill in the blank with whatever ministry? Why am I the only one? Why am I the only one who picks up in this place? Why am I the only one who serves in the nursery ministry? Why am I the only one who's whatever, whatever, whatever? Remember when we were in 1 Samuel, we talked about the sin of self-pity in Saul, and we talked about how self-pity takes place when we're in a hard circumstance, when we're in a hard ministry, and we turn our eyes from God, and we turn our eyes to ourselves, and we feel excessive sorrow about how hard things are for poor little us. And self-pity will destroy joy in ministry. So what do we do when we're in a hard circumstance? We're in a ministry. We realize, okay, in this moment, I am doing for others what they cannot do for themselves right now. Not everyone in the church can be in the kitchen right now. Not everyone in the church can be in this hospital room right now. Not everyone can be emptying this trash. Not everyone can bring a meal. I am willing and I'm excited about serving as an extension of the church. And the cool thing is, I'm also getting ministry credit for the ministries I'm not even doing right now. I love that. You know, right now, you guys aren't preaching. You're just sitting there. You guys have it easy. Well, actually, it's pretty hard. I'm not going to lie. I know it's hard listening to a sermon. It takes work. But even though I'm the one preaching, you get credit right now for this ministry. Why? Well, because during the week, you went to that hospital that I didn't go to. You were mowing the church lawn while I was sitting in my air-conditioned office. You went and met with that couple whose marriage was falling apart, and I didn't even know about it. I wasn't doing your ministry this week. Maybe I was just napping in my office, maybe. But you were doing that, and I'm getting credit for that, and believe you me, I'm taking it, right? And you should take credit for my ministry as well. We're a team. And that mindset is going to fight self-pity. Now, number three, a third characteristic. A commended worker serves in a way that prioritizes others. I love verse 26 here, right? It's an amazing detail. We're going to talk in a moment about how ill Epaphroditus was. Very ill. But Paul doesn't say in verse 26, he longed for you because he was so sick and he wondered why you weren't here to care for him. And he wanted you to be here to care for him. No, Epaphroditus is sick to the point of near death where we didn't know if he was going to make it or not. And it says he was longing for you all. And he was distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was worried about you because he knew you were worried about him. His priority was them. He was distressed. Oh, Lydia's going to be really worried about me. He knew the Philippian jailer's name. The Philippian jailer's going to be really worried about me. I know how he gets with these things. He's going to feel bad he wasn't here with me. Something we've talked a lot about here in chapter 2. The commended worker imitating Christ thinks about others more than he or she thinks about themselves. People are more important than our ministry projects. In fact, people are our ministry. Projects and to-do lists and things. All those are means to the end of serving people. No matter what our ministry is, a mom, a dad, a worker in a secular job, or a teacher, an engineer, whatever our job is, it's a means of serving people. That's our end goal, to glorify God as we serve others. And the more our hearts are consumed with caring for others, the more they reflect the heart of Christ, and the less they reflect idolatrous desires, and the more our work and our labor glorifies God. Number four, a commended worker serves in a way that brings joy to others. Paul's just said that Epaphroditus was sick, and then he kind of gives some more details about the type of his illness. He says, indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Now, this is a part of Philippians that might give us a little bit of pause. You say, well, hold on, Daniel. I know it's been a little while, but I remember what Paul said back in chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1, verse 21. Remember what Paul had said about death and life? In verse 21, he says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. You say, well, it's far better to depart and be with Christ, but at the same time, he's glad Epaphroditus didn't. I mean, isn't that a little selfish? Well, he goes on in verse 24 of chapter 1, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So what is this idea that Paul says I would have sorrow upon sorrow if Epaphroditus had died, but if Paul himself were to die, he would have more joy because he would depart and be with Christ. Now, is Paul contradicting himself theologically here? Not at all. This is the great tension, one of the great tensions of the Christian life, isn't it? We understand and we believe by faith that it is far better to depart and to be with God. And yet at the same time, we really, really, really miss those we love when they are no longer with us. And that's also a right way, a godly way to feel the sorrow of loss. In fact, as we think about brothers and sisters whom we've lost, either through death or moving away, it's entirely appropriate to say, I feel sorrow that they are no longer with me on a day-to-day basis. And in their absence, I feel sorrow. Paul believes what he wrote earlier in the letter. But the great tension, one of the great tensions of the Christian life is we really, really, really miss those we love when they're no longer with us. Our heart just aches. This past week, I was deleting some old voicemails. And as I was going through my phone and deleting voicemails, I came to kind of the end. And I've kept these voicemails for a couple years now. The earliest ones are in my saved voicemails are ones from my dad that I just saved. And I just kind of spent a few minutes this past week listening to my dad's voice. And it was funny. Every message began with, hey, Daniel, sorry I missed your call. You know, I was doing some ministry thing. And I was laughing because it was like every 7 days or something, I'm like, oh, he was on my to-do list. And so I was calling him to see how he was doing. And I'll tell you, as I thought about those phone calls and we would connect later in the week, I felt sorrow upon sorrow. That definitely describes my feelings as I think about losing my dad and my brother and other people. And if you're my age or older, the list of people we love and no longer have with us gets longer and longer, and there is sorrow upon sorrow, and that is a good and a biblical way to feel. And And I can still say, and you can still say, I still believe it is far better that they are with the Lord, but I can also say, I'm pretty glad when someone remains with me for a while. There's a tension here. But what I want you to notice in this verse, these two verses, is Paul commends Epaphroditus to the Philippians, is that Epaphroditus had lived his life in such a way that his absence from Paul means loss and sorrow, sorrow upon sorrow. A commended worker is going to serve in such a way that he or she brings joy to others. You could also put it, they're going to serve in such a way that brings sorrow to others when they're gone. It's like the tension of church planting. You know, I am really excited about a church planting in theory. But as I think about the people who've left and are part of covenant, there's some sorrow there. Now, it's a joyful, I'm glad that they're, don't repeat this back to them, I'm glad that they're gone, you know. I'm glad that they're gone for the glory of God. I'm sad that they're gone for the pure loss of fellowship and relationship. The more faithfully you are serving, the harder it is for people to lose you. And I want us to experience emotional loss for the gospel and the glory of God as we do hard things. The application here is simple. Minister in such a way that your absence would produce a God-glorifying sorrow. Minister in such a way that you're bringing joy to others, and minister in such a way that your loss would bring a God-glorifying sorrow in the hearts of other saints. My kids sometimes tell me, look, Dad, please stop helping. You're exhausting us, right? Too much help is a bad thing. Your loss would be helpful right now. Not death, but just, you know, backing up and giving us a little space. We want to be serving others in such a way that if we were to die or we were to move away, it would be excruciatingly painful for the glory of God. Fifth thing to think about here, number five. A commended worker serves in such a way that deserves honor from others. A commended worker serves in a way that deserves honor from others. So again, Paul is talking to the people in Philippi. Epaphroditus is coming back to them, and he says in verse 29, he says, so because of these things that are true about him, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Now, Paul anticipates that people are going to be a little bit disappointed to see Epaphroditus, and you know, there's something that to be said about sometimes we don't recognize the gift that we have in people that we know pretty well. And I think this also, what he says here is another hint that maybe there were some problems in Philippi with how people viewed their leadership. So he says, hey, be careful to honor him. When people serve us, there should be respect we show them. Hebrews 13 talks about leadership. He says, remember your leaders and those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. And he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. So there's this honor we show to people like Epaphroditus in positions of leadership. But it's not just leaders, is it? Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Then in chapter 13, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And there's a debt of honor we have toward one another within the church as people serve in the church. We want to ask ourselves two questions. First of all, am I honoring the people who are serving me? If I were to ask the people who have ministered to me, who have cared for me in my care group or in the church or people in my family, and say, hey, do you know how much I appreciate you? They should be able to say yes. And they should be able to point, here's some tangible ways that I've seen your love for me. Like the way you talk about me to others, the way that I just see the look of gratitude on your face when I do things for you. I know that you appreciate me. And then a second question we should ask ourselves is, am I serving in such a way that I deserve honor? Are there people in the church and people in my family, should they have a sense of appreciation for me because of the way that I'm serving? Not that I'm demanding it, not that I'm expecting it, but that by God's grace, I'm imitating Christ in such a way that people should be grateful for that. And the last thing I want us to think about here, I want us to talk about this for a few minutes. Number six, a committed worker serves in a way that models hard work for others. This is a very interesting verse, verse 30. It says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, he's not trying to guilt trip them, but he wants the Philippians to understand the depth of Epaphroditus' service here. They know that Epaphroditus was sick, but Paul says, I don't think you know how sick he was. Now, he doesn't go into the details of what happened, but perhaps Epaphroditus got sick while he was on the journey, but he completed the journey anyway, and that put him in a greater situation of danger. Maybe he was there in Rome, and he got sick, but he knew what Paul's needs were, and so he kept on pressing on. But whatever the case, there was a moment where he got sick, and he put himself in further danger in order to fulfill the ministry that the church in Philippi had given him. And I want to make sure we understand that Paul is not condemning the people in Philippi. You read that last sentence that says, what was lacking in your service to me. He's not saying, you guys were negligent. You guys didn't show up. And so Epaphroditus came and he filled the gap that you clowns left here. No, he's saying, look, this is the task you gave him. You weren't able to do it yourself. And he did it. What you weren't able to do, Epaphroditus went and did above and beyond what you would even expect him to do. So he's commending them, not condemning them. And he's certainly commending Epaphroditus. And now the question that I have, and maybe you have as you read this verse as well, is, okay, how hard should we work? Should our labor should we all be on the point of near death at all times? Like, hey, I see you're looking kind of healthy there, lazy bones. Let's get to work, you know? You look well rested. What's your problem? Get busy, you know? No, that's not what this is telling us. Now, the exhortation some of us need is, hey, you do need to work harder than you are. Some of us need that exhortation, right? My grandma had a saying. She said, if someone sweeps under your feet, you're never going to get married. And she said that to me one time when I was reading a book and my feet were propped up and she swept under my feet. And it's a Southern phrase. You can look it up. Southerners have all sorts of great phrases about and superstitions about brooms. But in other words, if you're so lazy that someone's having to sweep under your feet, you're never going to get married, okay? Some of us are not going to be in the position we desire to be as we think about this principle because we're not laboring as we ought to. Remember at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages the brothers and sisters there. He says, look, respect those who labor among you. Okay, there's work involved in the Christian life. He says in 1 Thessalonians to admonish the idle. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he tells the same church there in Thessalonica, remember, we're not idle when we were among you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And then he says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, some people need this admonishment. You need to work harder, okay? If your conception of the Christian life is that the Christian life is to be a life of ease and relaxation at all times, that is certainly not true. This life is not meant for some permanent vacation, a permanent time of rest. There are certainly seasons of rest, and you're commended to take those, but this life is not the point of your existence where you sit back in the chair, put up your feet, and someone sweeps under your feet. Okay, that's not this time. This life is marked by labor. Take a second right now. Check your pulse. You got it? Okay, you're not done. Okay, if you have a pulse right now, you're not done. The race isn't over. Okay, now maybe you can do less than you were able to do a decade ago or whatever. Certainly that's okay, but the labor's not over. Now, on the other hand, the exhortation some of us need is this: don't work as hard as you are, or at least not in the way that you are. For me, I call this the bread of anxious toil principle, the bread of anxious toil principle from Psalm 127, which is a family text for Whitney and me. It says in Psalm 127, verse 2, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep," or gives to his beloved in their sleep. The idea is the same either way. Some of us are eating the bread of anxious toil. We are so worried about the next day, and we're so worried about how we're going to meet all these things. We're anxious in our work, and that's certainly not what God is calling us to be motivated by either. 2 Corinthians tells us that, look, as we imitate Christ, we're going to work hard. And there are going to be times where God providentially puts us in circumstances in which we despair of life itself. We're going to be in the situation that Epaphroditus is, and we're going to work up into the point of near death. That's perhaps providentially where you're going to be at moments in your life. We're going to be tired, and you're like, boy, I've got a Sunday school lesson to prepare tomorrow, and the water heater just went out, and the dog is sick, and I've just got this phone call, and someone in my care group is in the hospital, and I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm going to be up for the next 24 hours, and that's what God may call you to do providentially in seasons of your life. Perhaps there'll be years where things are more difficult than others. Your boss moves up that deadline, and you go, okay, I thought I had 2 weeks to get this done, and now my kids have this need, and my boss has this need, and I just got to figure out a way providentially to get this done. But this doesn't mean we work anxiously from a state of worriedness, but it also means we're not lazy or just kind of coasting. I would just say this as we think about this principle, as we think about modeling hard work. We want to live our life in such a way that at the end of it, we don't want to have left anything out in the field, right? We don't want to say, well, I just had so many reserves that I just never spent the fullness of the life God had given me. I think of the famous distance runner from the 70s, Steve Prefontaine. His name was Pre, and he was famous for just running with absolute abandonment. He was disdainful of these runners who had these long runs, and they would just kind of save a bunch of energy until the end, and they have this big kick. And he had this quote, one of his most famous quotes. He says, "Somebody may beat me. Somebody may beat me, but they're going to have to bleed to do it." In other words, I'm going to put it all out there. And yes, I may lose a race, but the person who beats me is going to have to bleed if they want to beat me. And what's true for the Christian life? Someone has already bled for us. Christ has given us everything we need to be a commended worker. And so I don't labor, I don't run the race in order to earn God's favor. I've already received God's eternal gift of salvation and righteousness. Paul's going to talk about this later in Philippians. We'll see. I have everything I need. Now, I'm going to labor. I'm going to work hard. But as he says later in Philippians, I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I have that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he talks about how now I'm going to labor. I'm going to know him, the power of his resurrection. I'm going to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's not saying I have to earn my salvation. He says I received salvation, and now I am in Christ, and I'm going to imitate Christ, and I'm going to spend the entirety of my life pursuing him and his glory. The commended worker already has peace. And the commended worker is one who labors in the strength of Christ as he imitates the ministry of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus, that we do not have to earn our salvation on our own works. We've received it by faith in your Son, Jesus. And if someone has not received that free gift of eternal life this morning, I pray that they would stop striving in their good works to earn your condemnation, your love, but they receive the gift of eternal salvation by grace through faith this morning. And for those of us who have received eternal life, we pray that you would allow us to minister in your strength, to imitate your Son, Jesus. And as we see our lack, to continue to turn by faith to look at your Son, Jesus, and be found in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.